So please find your place in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. What is grace? What is grace? Maybe someone's name. Is your name Grace? Maybe it's what you call the mealtime prayer. Would someone say grace? Right? Maybe it is that period of time following an expired driver's license and before a penalty is imposed. Maybe that's what you call grace. Or maybe it's God's grace. Alexander McLaren, a Christian scholar of the last century, wrote these words about grace. He said, "I'm not sure that many things are more needed by the ordinary Christian of this generation than that he should rediscover the amplitude and the majesty of that old-fashioned and unfashionable word, grace." It's a very important word because, number one, it is found more than 170 times in the Bible. Now, not all of those occurrences of the word grace in Scripture refer to God's grace, but they all mean the same thing. See, the word grace, whether it's Hebrew or Greek, conveys the idea of, first of all, an attitude of goodness. Grace proceeds from an attitude or heart of goodness or favor. And then it's followed by actions of kindness or actions of generosity or acts of giving. Usually, you'll find, at least in one way or another, you'll see some kind of illustration of someone stooping, getting down on a different level, a lower level of life to express that goodness, to express that kindness. Let me put it this way. Grace is always directed downward. It's always looking down on someone or something that is in need of kindness, in need of goodness, in need of favor. So its direction is always downward, and it is never deserved. Whatever grace you have experienced in life is undeserved. You're not due that. God's grace is that which moves Him to, this is amazing grace, to take full responsibility for your sin and for the penalty of your sin and for the payment of your sin. That's God's grace. And the Bible teaches us at least three things about the grace of God. Number one, it is eternal. Isn't that encouraging? The grace of God is eternal. The grace of God is not some big-hearted, kind-hearted afterthought of God. It wasn't like one day God said, you know, these people are just a hot mess, and we are. So I think I'll do something to help them out. No, it's not that at all. It's eternal. The grace of God is God purposing, listen to this, it's God purposing to remove the distance between Himself as a holy God and us as unholy sinners. And that's what God's grace did. It bridges the gap. It's a huge gap. I mean, an infinite gap between us, were it not for the grace of God, we would not experience anything about Him, any of His favor, any of His goodness, any of His kindness. That's His grace. It's also free. It's free. It's spontaneous. It is a gift of God. The Bible says freely given. It is to be freely received. And thirdly, it's unlimited. It's amazing and it is abounding. It is unlimited. It is immeasurable. It is greater than our sin grace. By the way, let me just reiterate that when God expresses grace to us, He stoops to our level. Have you ever had an experience where you saw somebody or you saw something, and whether you ever spoke these words or not, you thought or said something like this, "I will never stoop to that level"? Well, God did. That's grace. That's grace. Let me give you this definition. This is my definition, kind of a combination of everything we've just said. And it's this: grace is the eternal, free, self-motivated, stooping favor of God expressed to undeserving, hell-deserving sinners who have no right to it and to whom it is not due. That's grace. God's grace is rooted in His goodness, and it gives. There is no grace apart from giving, some act of giving, some act of generosity. Where there is grace, there is giving. God gives to meet the needs of people. Aren't you thankful for that? That out of His grace, He has given to meet your needs, to make provision for our needs. Paul wrote that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. A moment ago, we read from 2 Corinthians 8 and 2 Corinthians 9, and one of the verses that was read was verse 9 of chapter 8, where Paul says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, that you and I, through His poverty, might become rich." And then in chapter 9 and verse 15, the last verse of that chapter reads like this: "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift, His inexpressible gift." So Paul describes the grace of God as that which stoops and that which gives. And here's how that translates into our lives. If you ever want to show grace to somebody, stoop to their level and give with no strings attached, without looking for anything in return. And you'll start moving in the direction of showing grace. The context of the verses that I just quoted is giving. It's giving. God the Father is the greatest of all givers. Amen? I mean, He is the greatest of all givers. Jesus Christ, His Son, is the greatest of all gifts. Right? And the Holy Spirit is the giver of spiritual gifts to those of us who are in Christ. So when you think about the Godhead as a whole, as a Trinity, each person of the Godhead is a giver, right? God gave His Son. His Son gave the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts. Can I just put it this way? We who are in Christ are never more like God than when we give, when we are giving. We're so much like our Savior. We're so much like our Father. And I'm talking about the giving of our time, not just our resources, the giving of our gifts, the giving of our talents. By the way, we are never more blessed than when we give. If you're not a giver, you are missing out on the more blessed life of giving. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. So have you experienced that? Have you experienced the more blessed life of being a giver of your life, a giver of your time, a giver of your talents, not to mention a giver of your treasure? Have you experienced that? It's a wonderful experience, but it does require stooping. It does require giving, even when it's not convenient, even when it's not easy, especially when it's not easy. Are we grace givers? So we're in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 today and next Sunday. And the background of these two chapters is that the church as a whole was experiencing a financial crisis. And in particular, the churches of Jerusalem and Judea, due to persecution and famine, they were really needy. They were in desperate straits. And so the Apostle Paul put the word out to the churches of Macedonia, which is basically northern Greece, and so the churches of Philippi and Thessalonica, those are the churches he put the appeal out to. And he said, our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem and Judea are in need, and we can help. So if you all will just receive offerings, I mean monetary financial offerings, and gather those up, I personally will come and receive those and deliver those. So that's the context of 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. And by the way, I mean, to their credit, the first church to respond and say, we pledge to give, was the church at Corinth. And you know what that did? That motivated the other churches to give. Oh, Corinth is giving. We can give. Do you know how that is? Do you know what it's like? I mean, we just went through a harvest offering season here at Shawnee Hills. And you know, every week we set a goal of $20,000 to receive for the purpose of paying down the mortgage and providing scholarship funds and for resources for biblical counseling. And every week it was like, okay, we're up to $1,200. We've still got to get 20, you know. Oh, we're up to $10,000, you know. Do you know what the last count was? $31,000 was given. We exceeded the goal by $11,000 this year. Praise God. To God be the glory. But you know what? You know what happens? When other people are giving, it kind of motivates. I could give. I should give. You know what? I want to be a part of this. Right? Isn't that a good incentive? I just want to be a part of something that's bigger than me. And so that's what was going on in the churches of Macedonia. They said, well, if Corinth can give, we can give. Now, here's the problem. When Paul wrote this letter, a year had passed, and the church of Corinth hadn't given their gift yet. They said they would. They promised to give. They were the first ones to say, we'll give. They made a pledge. A year later, Paul said, where's the gift? You didn't give. So he is writing, on the one hand, to prompt them to come through on what they promised to give, but also to show them, by example, the churches of Macedonia were grace givers. You don't have to have all these resources. You don't have to have a six-figure income. You don't have to be wealthy to be a giver. And he's using the churches of Macedonia as an example of grace giving. They were the recipients of God's grace, and it was expressed through their giving. How we manage our material resources is a test of character. It's a test of character. Here's why I say that. And Jesus said this in Matthew 6:21. He said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where your treasure is, whatever we treasure attracts our heart. Okay? So, if our money, if our material resources, if our money is tied up in property and vehicles and clothes and hobbies, that's where our heart is. Our heart's all about what we treasure. See? However, if we are giving to the Lord's work, if we are giving to our local church, if we are giving to missions, if we are giving to ministries, if that's what we treasure most, that's where our heart is. Our heart is in what we treasure. It's an inviolable principle of life. You just test yourself right now, okay? Where have you invested the most financially? That's what you think about. That's what you look into. That's what you value. That's what you treasure. And I'm not saying it's wrong to have investments in the things that may not be quote-unquote spiritual, but just understand. That's why Jesus said, "Do not lay up treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, but lay up treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy." The best investments that we can ever make as followers of Jesus Christ is in that which has eternal dividends. Eternal dividends. I've never bought a car that lasted. They used to rust out, not so much anymore. They're fiberglass and plastic, you know. They break. They break down. They wear out. They're not built for eternity, okay? They're just not. But I tell you what, you invest in where the gospel is going out, you invest in missions, you invest in ministries, you invest in this local church that has outreach opportunities on every hand, and you are investing in that which is going to last forever. Forever. See, whatever we treasure is what attracts our hearts. And I would ask us again this morning, have you experienced that heart attraction? Of course you have. But I'm talking about a good heart attraction. I'm talking about that which, like, wow, look what God is doing with what I gave to that missionary, to that ministry, to my local church, whatever that looks like. Maybe it's some Samaritan's purse. Maybe it's Operation Christmas Child. You know, whatever it might be. Listen, the investment just is on and on and on. It doesn't quit. Carolyn and I began tithing when we got married. That was 43 years ago. By the way, I was not a tither. I was not interested in tithing. I didn't think we could tithe. I was a believer. I was a believer, and I was a churchgoer, but I was not a tither. She was. And it was like, And she was not going to bend on this. No. We would tithe. Skeptical me. Do you know how much that is? And I was in seminary. She was doing student teaching. You know, we were in the bread line every week. No, just kidding. But listen, we didn't have that much. And she said, are you willing to just try tithing? And what I mean by tithing is giving 10%, a minimum of 10% of your income to the Lord. I said yes. But in my heart of hearts, I'm saying this will never work. We'll never get my tuition paid. We'll never get grocery. We'll never do this. We'll never do that. 43 years later, we have been tithing and tithing over and above a tithe and giving offerings. And we just haven't even come close to outgiving God. Not even close. And you know what else? We have had joy. We have had blessing. We have had rewards. We have experienced the more blessed life of being givers in that way. Have you? Has that been your experience? I tell you, if it isn't, you are missing out. You're missing out on what God promises to do if you will just test Him. You know, in Malachi chapter 3, God actually tells Israel to do that. He says, come on, test me, prove me on this. And he passes the test. Every single time, he passes the test. This has been my experience as a pastor for more than 40 years. God's people in general, all right, are obedient in many different ways. Obedient in their church attendance, obedient in their Bible reading, obedient in their service, faithful, except in giving. It's the one area where Christians at large are consistently disobedient. Disobedient. To give as God would have His people give. And that's not just an angst in my own heart as a pastor, but that's got to just hurt the heart of God. That's just got to grieve the Holy Spirit, who says, if you only knew what you were missing by withholding. In fact, God says it very clearly in Malachi chapter 3, would a man rob God? You say, are you kidding me? How do you rob God? By not giving. By withholding what belongs to Him. You rob God. See, the Macedonian churches were obedient in this way too. They were obedient in their giving. They were grace givers. Their lives had been touched by the grace of God. Because they had received grace, they had a love for Christ and a desire to obey Him, and then they gave. And they didn't have a lot to give. You know, sometimes I talk to people and I say, you know, when I start making this amount annually, then I'll start giving. You know what? You never will. If you don't start now with what you have, which is what God wants you to do, just trust me with what you have, give from what you have, not from what you don't have, see? And I'll bless the socks off of you, honestly. Andrew, you're sitting down there giving me a good amen nod down there, okay? You know what I'm talking about. You've experienced this, haven't you? The grace of God was given freely to them, and Paul hoped that the example of the Macedonian churches would motivate the Corinthians to come through on the commitment that they made a year ago. I want you to look at verses 10 and 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 10. Here's what Paul said. 2 Corinthians 8:10. And in this matter, I give you judgment. What's the matter? The matter is you made a promise you haven't kept. That's the matter. Okay. So he says, this benefits you who a year ago, started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. He said, I'm not taking anything away from your desire and what you intended to do. I believed you, and you were sincere. All right? So now, I'm holding you accountable. So now finish doing it as well. You said you would, now do it. Isn't it something how God just never gives us an out? It's like, hey, didn't you say you were going to start coming to ABF in the new year? How come you're not coming yet? I mean, we're already 3 weeks into the new year. You still haven't come to ABF. Or Men's Equip or Women's Equip, whatever it is, you've made resolutions, you've made commitments, you've made promise. I'll be there, you can see me. I'm going to be in the newcomers class. I'm going to join this church. Well, get on with it. In a good way, just do what you said you're going to do. Be a person of your word. God will bless that. He will bless that. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. Paul said, you had desire, you had readiness, you had willingness. Now let's just get it done. Let's just get it done. And so that's his charge to these people. Read about a woman who was the beneficiary of a will. And to her surprise, she received a very sizable amount of money. It's like, whoa, never expected this, you know? So being a Christian, she gave a large part of that to the Lord's work. She didn't just keep it. She gave it. Not all of it, but a big part of it. Gave it to the Lord. And some years later, she died. And as they were going through her stuff, they found her journal. And they found an entry that she made on the day that she received the inheritance. And this is what she wrote in her journal. Quick, quick, before my heart gets hard. Procrastination paralyzes giving. You keep putting it off and putting it off and putting it off, and you never will. You never will. Whatever that looks like. The longer we wait to give, the less likely we are to give. The longer we wait to obey, the less likely we will be to obey. You know, prompt obedience is the best kind of obedience. Just be prompt. Just do it when you know you're supposed to do it. Just give when you have the opportunity to give. The Macedonians' giving was an expression of God's grace on them. I just want to keep coming back to that because in this particular passage, the word grace appears numerous times. And this is all about the impact and the effect of grace, God's stooping, giving favor on our lives. Last week, Pastor Adam, if you weren't here, you need to listen to Pastor Adam's message from last week. It's online. You need to check that out. A holy, holy life, you know, you need to look at that. And one of the things he said last week was, listen, lest we forget, we own nothing. Nothing belongs to us. God owns it all. Everything belongs to him. And whatever we have is his to be a trustee of, to be a steward of, to be a manager of what belongs to him. That's everything. Everything we have, everything we are. We are just stewards, just managers of that. But it's not like God has put this huge burden on his people called grace giving. I know this is going to hurt. I know you're going to hate this, but I'm going to make you do it. You're going to be a grace giver, like it or not. Come on. That's not grace. That's not grace. Grace, when you experience the grace of God, it's liberating. It's freeing. And there are so many blessings that come with that. How should grace affect our giving, for example? I mean, that's what we're looking at here in these verses. I'm going to say that God's grace, first and foremost, prompts us to love him. Oh, my word. You stooped to my level? You sent your son to die for my sins? Are you kidding me? You did this for me? How can I do anything but love you for that? And when we love him, the Bible says we will obey him. In fact, Jesus said that. If you love me, what? Keep my commandments. If we love him, we'll obey him. You know, we can measure how much we love the Lord by how obedient we are. That's basically what he tells us in Scripture. The extent to which we are obedient is the extent to which we love him. And when we love him, our obedience for the Lord shows, and we will practice grace-giving out of loving obedience. Now, quickly, this is what it looks like. And we come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I want you to look at verses 2 through the first part of verse 4, okay? 2 Corinthians 8, 2. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians now, he says, "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance," that is the Macedonians, "their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." And I say to myself, wow, you don't have to have a lot to give a lot. Their abundance of poverty. But their extreme what? Joy. Let me tell you something right now. A grace giver has joy. Grace givers are joyful people. The Macedonians were. And then he says in verse 3, "For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord." Now verse 4 is just like every pastor's dream. Begging us earnestly for the favor, "Please, pastor, let me give." I've never had anybody say that to me. Not to say that there haven't been people under my care that have been grace givers. But here we've got these churches saying, "Please let us give. Please let us give. We want to be part of this." So first and foremost, grace causes us to give when it's not easy to give. That's one of the real tests of grace giving. You know, if you can give it and never feel it, if you can give it and no big deal, that's not grace giving. It's when it's not easy. It's when it hurts. It's when there's going to be a loss. I'm going to miss this. But I'm going to miss it for a good reason. God's grace moves us to rise above our circumstances, to rise above our personal needs, to give sacrificially and joyfully. I have not always been a joyful giver. Ask my wife. But the more I have practiced grace giving, the more joy has come into my heart, the more joyful it is. The more joyful it is. We give because we love him. Grace giving is not about the amount we have or what we can afford to give. And again, I mean, I've talked to Christians over the years, if I just had this much, I would give. No, you wouldn't. Because if you're not giving out of what you have right now, you'll never give later. You won't do that. When I can afford to tithe, that's when I'll tithe. Then you will never tithe. You'll never give. When you can afford to, are you kidding me? You'll never be able to afford to. It's kind of like there's never been a good time to have a baby. Seriously. Throughout history, when has there been a good time to have a baby? You know? But people keep having babies. It's about our attitude. It's about our heart condition. See, the Macedonians, by faith, they gave beyond their ability. You know what that tells me? They just trusted God. I remember a time when we were first married. I was in seminary, and I'm working 40 hours a week. I'm going to school full-time. Carolyn's student teaching. We have limited income. I remember one time looking at the checkbook. I told her, I said, we can't tithe this week. Why not? Well, look at what we don't have. She said, we're going to give by faith. That doesn't even make sense. Why would we do that? You know, because we have committed to doing that. Whether we have it or not, we're going to tithe. We're going to give. And God will provide. And he always did. Doggone it, he always did. You know, it's like, she's right. No, God's right. God's word is true. Right? It's amazing. It's just amazing. So the Macedonians, by faith, gave beyond their ability. And grace giving is about priorities. Grace giving is about love. Grace giving is about thankfulness. If you don't have a thankful heart, let me put it this way. Grateful people give. Grateful people give. Ungrateful people, critical people, complaining people, griping people, stingy people, selfish people don't give. At least, not the way God wants them to. Secondly, grace causes us to first give ourselves to the Lord. That's the key. See, that's the real key. Look at the last part of verse 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And just the last part of verse 4 says this. It says, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints, and this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. See, grace giving is personal. Grace giving is voluntary. Verse 6 says, accordingly, we urge Titus, that is, he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. The Macedonians begged Paul to receive their gift as part of the relief offering. They said, please, let us have a part in this. And they gave far beyond what Paul expected or hoped. Can I just insert this for a moment? There are basically three motivations for giving. Okay? Here's why people give. First, some people give because you must give. Okay? You must. And so that is a very legalistic motivation for giving, you know. If you're sitting here this morning and for whatever reason this message is coming across as kind of heavy-handed, top-down, and you're going, man, I feel like I have to give, then please don't. That's the wrong motivation. Second motivation is you have to give. Okay? You have to. It's like, oh, you know, have you ever felt guilted into doing something? You ought to. You ought to do this. Come on, Tom. I'm counting on you here. You ought to come through. You got to come through. You got to come through. And the guilt just starts laying on. And so finally it's like, Uncle, I'll give, you know. That's not a good motivation either. Best motivation, you want to. Best motivation is, I get to. See, that was the motivation of these Macedonians. We get to do this. We get to have a part in this. This is not something I must do. This is not something I ought to do. Nobody's twisting my arm here. Ah, the grace of God has so affected my heart. It has given me such a love for the Lord and a desire to invest in His work. I want to. And some of you give out of that motivation because you want to. You just want to. You just want to please the Lord. You want to worship the Lord. You want to honor the Lord through that motivation of love-driven, free will giving. See, these Macedonian believers, they had a servant spirit, didn't they? They wanted to give. They wanted to serve. They wanted to be part of the solution. But they first, what did they do first? What did they give first? Themselves. If you have never truly given yourself to the Lord, I'm talking to Christians now. If you have never really given yourself to the Lord, here's what happens. When Jesus Christ is the master of your life and every part of your life, it will not be hard to allow Him to be the master of your money too. It's just not a huge leap at all, because once He has you and all that you are and all that you have, it's like palms up living, right? It's yours. I'm yours. Use me. I want to be a grace giver, motivated by the privilege, the joy of giving. See, grace giving is also abundant and sincere. Look at verses 7 and 8 as we just wrap things up here this morning. Verse 7, Paul said, "But as you excel in everything," and I love this about Paul. You know, he's writing the Corinthians, and sincerely he's saying, you know what, you are great at this. You are great at faith. You are great in speech. You are great in knowledge. You are great in all earnestness and in our love for you. You excel, but not so much on the giving side. So I want you to excel in this act of grace too. What he's saying is, just let the Spirit of God cultivate a generous spirit in you. I don't know what it is, except I do know what it is, that causes some Christians to be so stingy. Just so tight-fisted. Like, come on. Do you trust God or don't you trust God? Well, the fact is, you don't. And I've had seasons in my life when I didn't. And when I'm not trusting God and I'm not grateful and I'm kind of grouching around, then I've got a really tight fist on what I have that's mine that I don't think I can afford to give up. You know what that is? That's a spiritual problem. That's a serious spiritual problem. That is so unlike Christ. So unlike Him. Grace giving is abundant. It's sincere. It really is an expression of our love for the Lord. Benjamin Franklin, he made this remark, and I think it's classic. Here's what he said. He said, "The use of money is all the advantage there is to having money. The reason we have money is to use it." Okay? Then he says, He that is of the opinion that money will do everything may well be suspected of doing everything for money. So why do you do that? I get paid. Okay, what if you didn't get paid? I wouldn't do it. Don't throw tomatoes at me just yet, all right? I can tell. The natives are getting restless here. But listen, the fact is that God has entrusted us with what we have, and he wants us to be good, faithful, and wise stewards of that. And watch him pour out the blessings and build up the joy and show us what he and he alone is able to do. The Macedonians were really good examples of grace giving, wouldn't you say? I mean, everything we've read about them so far, they're really good examples, but they weren't the best example. The best example is Jesus. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, my sake, he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. Think about this. The one who had everything became nothing. The one who was immeasurably rich became unimaginably poor for your sake and for my sake. That's grace. When you are at a point in life, you say, I will give up what I have, my whatever it might be, in order to reach somebody in need and show them the love of Jesus Christ. That is grace. That's grace. See, giving follows grace. Once you have been touched and affected by the grace of God, you'll be a giver. You will. In whatever form that looks like, you will not be able to help yourself once you've been affected by the grace of God. That eternal, free, unlimited, stooping favor of God that gave to you and to me undeserving, hell-deserving sinners. This is a very famous quote. It's not cliche. Jim Elliot, missionary who was killed by the Alca Indians in the 1950s of Ecuador, he said this, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Don't be a fool. Be wise. Be a grace giver. And I would ask us in closing, have you experienced the grace of God through Jesus Christ? I'm just talking about, have you personally experienced the grace of God, the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ? Or have you experienced Jesus in your life? And if you have, do you love him? And if you do you obey him? And if you do, how's that working out for you? Like, joyful? Right? Like, very content living? See, if God's grace has impacted your life, and I say this sincerely, if the grace of God has impacted your life, you will love him. You will. And if you really love him, you will obey him. And if you really obey him, you will be a giver. It just all flows. Because giving follows grace, and blessing follows giving. And when we are blessed through our giving, God is glorified. You know what that is? That is good news. That is really good news. So I would encourage all of us to just say, Lord, I don't want just a blessed life. And I'm not being selfish here. I want the more blessed life. I don't want to settle for just the blessed life. I want the more blessed life because Jesus said, it is more blessed to what? To give than it is to receive. Is there blessing in receiving? Absolutely. And we could all stand up and say, man, when I received this, when this was done for me, when I got this, I was blessed. And that's true. You'll be more blessed the more you're on the giving end. Right, Kelly? You'll be more blessed as a giver than you are as a receiver. Don't take my word for that. Take God's word for that. Okay? That's what the book says. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I am convicted. I am personally convicted by your word today because it just, in a very good way, it shows me where I keep falling short as a grace giver. But I thank you that I'm growing. I thank you that I'm not where I was 43 years ago. I thank you that by your grace there has been progress. I thank you for giving me a wife that was convicted on this long before I was and taught me, challenged me. We need to do that as parents or as mates. We need to challenge each other in the spiritual disciplines of life. We need to do that. Lord, I thank you for parents who were givers. I thank you for parents who taught me that giving is the most joyful thing you can experience. We live in such a culture of taking and keeping and having and holding on to and not letting go, and that just flies in the face of your word and of true Christian living. So Father, for anybody here today who has never really been fully, personally, eternally impacted by your grace through your Son, Jesus Christ, and faith in him and in him alone, oh, Father, may your Spirit bring grace down heavily upon these hearts and upon this life that has no idea how far Jesus stooped to show grace to them. And Lord, for those of us in Christ, just teach us, train us in your grace. Help us to be grace givers. Help us to practice this. And Father, for some of us, we've never practiced this. We've been saved for years. We've never practiced grace giving. It's time. It's time to not just learn about it, it's time to do it, and time to trust you in it. So I just pray that you would give us more grace, abounding grace, limitless grace, that we might become who you want us to be for Jesus' sake. Amen.